reading this morning will begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 15 verses. And our theme today is going to be putting certain things in remembrance. I want you to pay attention as we read the first 15 verses that the word remembrance will come up three times. And that's going to be a focus of what's been written there. So I want you to pay attention to that. Be mindful of it as we read in beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these, these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. We'll end our reading there. As I mentioned in the prelude, the word remembrance is found three different times in that verse, or in this chapter, these first 15 verses. So we want to ask ourselves the question this morning, what things does God want us to put in remembrance and why? What is the whole point here? What things are of value that he wants to reiterate and for us to learn? And that's the whole point of what we're going to try to study this morning together. Putting things in remembrance. There's a saying in the world today that learning is remembering. Is that not true? We memorize different things. If you have a spelling test for school, you have to try to memorize the definitions of the words. But anything, any science, any discipline in life, if you want to get good at it, you have to remember certain things. At any job you might have, you have to remember to do certain things consistently or how to do certain things technically in order to be effective at your job. But God is telling us here to put things in remembrance, and that's what we want to focus on in this chapter. What is it that's being asked or told to be put in remembrance? And the first thing is in verse 3. He says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So these things pertain to life and godliness in this life. So that's the whole purpose. You have a life. You want to live it in a godly fashion. Here he's saying that through the knowledge of him that hath called us. So we have knowledge of God through, in this case, we have given to us glory and virtue. And the first word I want to look at there is the virtue. He's called us to virtue in verse 3. What does the word virtue mean to you today? If you read it in the English, we don't use that word a whole lot today. Someone's virtuous. At least I don't use that a whole lot in my vocabulary. You might. But what does it mean to be have virtue? Anybody want to guess? It really has to do with a standard of what is right. Someone who is virtuous is someone who is holding to a standard that's right. So that's what God's saying here, to have virtue. Now, that word is also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let me just read that. This is a very familiar verse, if you're familiar with the Bible, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's go there for a moment. Remember that chapter talks about don't be anxious for anything. So if you're full of anxiety and disconcert, and God's putting you, calming you through these verses in Philippians 4, in verse 6, don't be anxious for anything. And then in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So these are the beginnings of definitions of what virtue is. They're true, honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and praise, think on these things. So the virtue is in some of the things that are written here. The truth, honesty, just. And that's in verse 8 there, Philippians 4. That's what virtue is, conforming to a standard of right. And what's right is true, it's just, it's honest. The conscience God's put in you that's sensitive to His word, His truth. And virtue means to conform to that standard. So Peter here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is encouraging us to remember virtue, to remember to be virtuous, to conform to that standard of right and to not slip from it. That's one of the first things he encourages us here, God does, to be virtuous. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and pick up more things that we're to be in remembrance of. Take a look after that in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So what does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? That be like God. To be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says. So we're adding to virtue now something else. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's part of partaking in God's divine nature. It's escaping the corruption in the world through lust. So where, by the definition of what we just read, where does most of the corruption come from then? What is corrupt? We say there's corruption in the mob. In today's business activity, underground economy. But what does it mean? The corruption happens how? Through lust. You're to escape corruption that is there, that's in the world, through lust. Because lust is what leads to the corruption. And lust can be in all of our hearts, can it not? And lust can mean a lot of different things as far as what I lust after, what I'm seeking. That's not virtuous. That's the whole point here. Lusting after things that are not virtuous. Because in our human nature, we have that desire in the human flesh after certain things that may or may not be right. And when they're not right, we have to, and God's telling us, be in remembrance here. You got to escape this corruption. What are things that you might still be lusting after today? You got to answer that in your own heart, in your own mind. Maybe there's one thing in your life that's difficult for you to give up or to get your mind off of. That lust could be money. And that's easy in this world because money makes the world go round, as we've heard that term. It makes life a lot easier and more pleasurable and enjoyable. What else could it be? It could be status. It could be the adulation of my peers or family or society, depending on my position. It could be cars. You lust after the glitzy, shiny new car that you really, really, really want. And you think about it far too often. Too much of your focus might be on that. It may be sex. That's oftentimes in the Bible elevated as something we lust after. The opposite sex. And in a wrong situation. So we to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, God's telling us to be remember the fact that to have this divine nature, you need to escape that corruption. And the lust is what you need to get a hold of. And it could be other things that I didn't mention. I just mentioned a few. But you have to answer that in your own heart. What may be something that has you inordinately focused on something you shouldn't have or shouldn't be today. Let's go on in verse 5. He tells us to remember a lot of different things in this passage. Verse 5, beside this. So we talked about being virtuous, escaping corruption through the lust that's in your own body. So now he says, besides all this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. But he says give all diligence. Before we go on then, what does it mean to be diligent? Give all diligence. And there's a word we use a lot today. What does it mean to be diligent? Anybody know? Dedicated. Terry? Dedicated is a good synonym. Tenacious is another great word too. And because when we think of somebody who's diligent, they are really focused, tenacious on following something, whatever the discipline is, something diligent at work, or a diligent mom, always caring for the needs of the children or the home, whatever it may be. It's persevering application on whatever is in front of you, being very diligent. So God says, be very diligent about these attributes. So in other words, you can't just read it on Sunday and expect it to happen. You can't just hear it this morning and think that I'm not going to lust after that anymore, because God said, remember, that the corruption in the world is through inordinate lust. And that's it. Being diligent means I got to constantly remind myself of it every day. Are you going to remember your spelling, vocabulary words if you just look at it one day and 3 days later your test is? If you probably don't review it the night before or a couple nights in a row, you're probably not going to get all of them right. Being diligent is constant, tenacious, persevering, focus and application on what's in front of you. God's saying, remember these things, and if I need to read this chapter every day, that's what I need to do, to remember these things, because it's all around me. So he says, add to your faith virtue. We already talked about that. Virtue means a standard of right, conforming to it. And to virtue, he says in verse 5, knowledge. What is knowledge? That's an easy word, knowledge. What do you think that means here? Jim is right about that. He said God's word, because knowledge in this particular, in the Greek, is the primary definition of this Greek word is knowing or having knowledge of spiritual truth, being familiar with it and understanding spiritual truth. So that's the adding to your the virtue. Knowledge is understanding spiritual things. And that's only going to come through studying the word of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Go there real quick with me. Luke 1. We're going to talk about this knowledge and understand it, underscore it a little bit more detailed in verse 68 of Luke 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See the context? Jump now to verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So there it is, the knowledge of salvation. That's the most important knowledge the Bible encourages us in, and we're to be mindful of and be diligent about, is the knowledge of God's word, because the knowledge of salvation, the whole Bible is about that, by the remission of our sins. Salvation is the washing and cleansing away of our sins. So here we see that knowledge that we are to be pursuing and diligent about is spiritual knowledge. In other words, of salvation. The knowledge of salvation, God's truth. Philippians 3:8. Let's go back to that book of Philippians in the New Testament. That same Greek word knowledge in Philippians 3:8. I see here, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. Now listen to what the knowledge is about. Of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung that I may win Christ. So what's Paul interested in? The knowledge of Christ, my Lord. Luke 1, God gave the knowledge of salvation. They're one and the same thing. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. He's the Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the knowledge of salvation, spiritual truth, that's what Paul said. I count all other things lost. It doesn't matter. The other things are very, very inconsequential compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So this Bible is the very essence of Jesus Christ today that we have. So that's why we should be reading and studying it every single day of our lives. We need it. I speak to myself. I'm speaking to everybody. I'm in the same category. I need to read this and study it every day in order to have this virtue, to have a standard of right that I would conform to be more like God, to be putting these things in remembrance is necessary. So then in verse 6, he says, and add to knowledge temperance. Now there's a word, if you're young, you probably don't know it, you haven't heard that too much, but that was a word that was used in this country many years ago, much more, about certain things. Anybody know what it means? Self-control. Jim said self-control. He's right. It's exactly what temperance means. The temperance movement, what was that all about in this country many decades ago? Robin? Oh, you didn't? Gary? No alcohol, that's right. The temperance movement had to do with eliminating alcohol from the country, you know, the legalization of it. And there was a reason for that, because it led to a whole lot of negative, bad sin, typically. So there was a righteous reason why that movement started here, although today it doesn't exist. But what are the areas of your life that you need to exercise self-control over? I ask myself the question, I ask you to do some introspection. You look inside your own heart today. Where do I need to exercise self-control? Am I angry too quickly? Is it with something else that's not good for me? Is it a bad habit? Is it a bad character trait that does not manifest Christian light to other people? Or is it another thing that I'm lusting after that I don't exercise self-control in? God says here, add to your knowledge. If you know what's right, if you're reading the word and you're understanding what's right, add to that knowledge temperance. Now control it now. If you understand it's wrong, put it under control. Not easy to do, but God says to put them in remembrance. Keep remembering the consequences of it and the joy of obedience. Isn't it always far greater, the joy that you have in obedience, than when you do fall? And then when you do lack that self-control and indulge in whatever it may be. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, add to temperance, patience. That's an easy word, patience. What does that mean? What do you think it means? Waiting? Yeah, waiting. Waiting's a good synonym for that. One of the primary definitions of that word is bearing pains or trials calmly and without complaint. Isn't that a good definition of the word patience? I'm going to read it again. Bearing pains or trials calmly and without complaint. How many of us complain when things aren't right, don't go right for us, but it's an injustice perhaps. It's just not fair. Or you're enduring suffering for whatever reason and you have a hard time being patient about it. Romans 5:3 defines this patience. Let me read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So there's tribulation. There's trial in your life. We glory in them. Why is that being spoken? Knowing that tribulation works patience. How many of you have been through difficult times in your life? It could be anything. It could be tragedy. It could be splitting up in families. It could be death. It could be physical pain. It could be a calamity in your own life. Anything to do with your job loss. A lot of different things. But through that tribulation, you learn patience. And you look back on it at a later time and you have a much calmer demeanor about it because God got you through it. And you see that it wasn't quite the big deal that you made it out to be. It did not consume you and kill you, so to speak. Romans 2:7, same book, but in chapter 2, verse 7, speaks about it. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. So the promise here, you're seeking eternal life. God says by patient continuance in what? Well-doing. How many of us lose patience with someone that we're constantly nice to, accommodative to, and you're not getting anything back? You're not receiving any positive return. Here God's saying, in patient continuance in well-doing. So continue in that, in whatever you're doing well, regardless of whether you have reciprocity or not. Because God's saying you're seeking eternal life, and it's the right thing to do. Well, he says to add to patience in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and add to patience godliness. Somebody says you're a godly person. What do they mean? What does it mean to be godly? To be holy? To conduct your life in a holy manner? Like God does. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Look at 2 Peter 3:11. It's the same book, but in chapter 3, verse 11. The whole chapter is talking about the end of the world. The earth, the heavens will be dissolved in that fervent heat, that Gehenna fire in the Bible, that hell fire. And here he says in verse 11, since then, all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, all this stuff around us is going to be dissolved soon. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So there's that word godly. Holy conduct and godliness. Because again, if your conduct is holy, so God says, be ye holy for I am holy. If your conduct is holy, then you're being godly. So God says here again that since all this is going to be dissolved, be holy. Because that's what matters. That's what will last. That's what is at issue here. So when the rubber meets the road and you're faced with a difficult decision or dilemma, remember, all this is going to be dissolved. Let that help get you through to be holy. Do the right thing. Act in accord with how God would have you according to the Word of God. What the different attributes are that we are to employ in our life if we have a saved soul in us. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're to put these other things in remembrance. There's just two more things we're going to look at here. Just two more to put in remembrance. Verse 7. And after this godliness, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And that is the word in the Greek, as you might have expected, brotherly love. Brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, that word in the Greek that the word Philadelphia came from is the city of brotherly love. Anybody ever been to Love Park in around 15th and JFK? Gary has, I'm sure many of you have. And that's the big love sign in red letters, L-O and then underneath V-E, and there's that big fountain. And that's a landmark, it's a picture, and a lot of the vacation literature to have people come to Philadelphia to see the historic things that are here. It's known for the city of brotherly love. But what does it mean to have brotherly love? That's what the Bible says here. If you're acting godly, add to that brotherly kindness. Well, what does it mean to have brotherly love? Look at Romans 12:10. God defines it for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says, and this helps us understand a little bit more of it, what it means to have brotherly love. Gary and I were having this discussion earlier in the back of the room about being outgoing and friendly to people who you haven't met before, and to welcome them, accept them. He says here in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So part of it is being kindly affectioned towards someone else, in honor preferring one another. So what does that mean? That's putting someone else ahead of you. A simple example is just to let someone else go ahead of you. I had gone for a blood test earlier this week in Philadelphia on the way into work, and I got almost the exact same time I got to the door as this other fella, and he stepped back and he let me go in front of him. And I just said, thank you very much. Maybe he had to go to work, maybe he didn't. I had to, so I accepted his kindness. That was brotherly love in the term of how it's used to just say what it means to be kindly affectioned or having honor over for someone else above yourself. Just putting someone else first. And that's what it means. If you're acting godly, if you have virtue, if you're adding to these things the knowledge of God's word, you should be putting other people first. If it's your spouse or your family, whoever it is, even though there are roles in the family, you are putting other people's needs first. I asked Gabrielle earlier, it's her birthday tomorrow. Anything special going on? Perhaps a birthday dinner. And that's because the family will celebrate. It's her day. It's her birthday, so she'll be put first. If she wants to go there to eat or she wants to have that particular meal, maybe that's what Allison will do tomorrow night and Terry. I don't know, but that's what it means to put somebody else first in brotherly love. It means that their needs are more important than your needs. What's the greatest need of your brother? Salvation. So that should be the ultimate what you share. Fred and Sal and Jared were out this morning passing out the word of God on the waterfront. They don't know these people. I'm sure you didn't run into anybody you knew. But the strangers you came across and shared the word of God with, that's brotherly love in the city of Philadelphia. They're doing it in the ultimate way, spiritually, by passing out the word of God. Gary was at Ocean City last week doing the same thing. And many others of you do that. You're sharing the word of God with people that you don't even know. They're strangers, but they're your brother. And you're giving that stranger not just the first spot in line, but something far greater, which is the word of God, salvation. So let's close with that last thing in verse 7. After this brotherly love, add to it charity or love. And that's the agape love. There's three Greek words in the New Testament for love. And this is agape love. So add to brotherly love, agape love. What is that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says it probably the best. And this is what it all comes down to once again. See, this, there's so much similarity. There's so many tie-ins to one and the same theme. Verse 5, but whoever keeps whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Are you in Christ Jesus? The agape love here says, if you're keeping the word of God, in you truly is the agape love of God perfected. If you're keeping the word of God. As you keep his word, his love is perfected in you because he's perfect. So we're back to the same thing. What was virtue? The very first thing we started with? Put these things in remembrance. And we went down a list of 8 different attributes today to be remindful of, to be mindful of. And what was it? Virtue, conforming to a standard of right. What's agape love? Keeping God's word. So similar. So we're back to the summary of reading the word and studying it so I know what it means. So I can then get energized and motivated, inspired to live it. Because Peter said all these things are going to be dissolved. So what manner of person ought you to be? In all holy conduct, being like God. He's holy, be ye holy. Conform to his standards. And the only way you know that is if you understand the word of God by reading it daily, every day, every day. So let's close this whole lesson with a summary, which is the same chapter we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. He kept saying, put these things in remembrance. Let's read from verse 8 now. We listed 8 things. Virtue was one of them. Agape love was the last one. And the others that we talked about. Verse 8. If these things be in you, what we just talked about, if they are in you and abound, in other words, they're not just in here, in the mind, or maybe in the heart, and I'm not sharing them, I'm not doing them. A lot of you guys are putting feet under these ideas and living them, and are a great example to us, to others of us. And some of us are doing it quietly in your life. But here he says, if they abound, then they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you might know this stuff, but if you're not doing it, you're unfruitful. You're a tree that's just not bearing fruit. And that's good for nothing, the Bible says. But he that lacks these things, if you don't have these things, you're blind. And you can't see afar off. In other words, you're not realizing that this earth is coming to an end. And your life too. And these things matter most. And he can't see afar off, and he forgot that he was purged from his old sins. And then what? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, back to that again, tenacity, persevering application of this knowledge. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Where? The whole point is into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where you want to go. That's what your whole point of living is, striving to get there. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. That's why you're to put these things in your mind, to be remindful of the fact that it's all going to come to an end. Eternal life is what it's all about. That's what matters most. So don't forget these things. Why? Because they matter most. May God give each of us the ability to remember and to do, so that we abound and are fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the time is short. Do not be lazy. Do not forget. As the Bible says here, don't be blind. There's no excuse. May God give us the grace to be diligent and remember all of these things. Amen. All right, before we dismiss for a break, does anyone have a question or comment they want to add? Then enjoy the break. 11:30, we'll reconvene for study number 2. And thanks for your attentiveness.